I would encourage all of you to have a handout this morning. There's a lot packed into this message, and you might get lost along the way. I didn't leave blanks. I'm hoping no one can accuse me of being confusing with my handout this time. You will have a handout if you get one. So maybe, I don't know if there's still guys that can hear me in the lobby that can have handouts, but if you don't have one, Tim Smith, can you hear me? Or Ben, thank you. See if there are any extras, and then just if you don't have one, raise your hand and we'll get one to you here in just a moment. So hang in there. I'll wait till they come back in. Julie, you're being very brave, and I will wait till they come back in and let you know. Would you, while they're coming or we're waiting for that, turn in your Bible to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians, and we're going to start reading in chapter 1. So there's no guarantee they're going to find handouts, but we'll at least find out here really soon. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to cover a lot in the book of Ephesians. And I still don't see anybody. So what we'll do is just, we're going to start reading here and then pause and when someone comes through the door and see if we happen to have any extras. It looks like they're going and they're dissecting some. We have some here. Okay, I think we got plenty. They're just out there working on. So I know Julia and a couple others may need one back there. So go ahead and put your hands up if you need a handout. I do them so rarely, you know. I'm going to make a big deal about it. No, there's a reason. You'll find out why I want you to have one. I think we're doing okay, you guys. And I would like each person to have one. It's not that we're low on them, but I think you'll benefit by everybody having one. That's the idea. So if you don't have one, raise your hand. If not, we're good. And we'll get started with Ephesians 1. Okay. Thank you, guys. Thank you very much for doing that. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire the possession of it to the praise of His glory. There's so much more to read, but I'm going to have to leave you at some point to read or just remember chapters 1, 2, and 3. God has blessed us beyond imagination so that we, when we live to the praise of His glory. God's glory is His unique greatness. It's both who He is as God, as Lord, as Creator, King, Judge, Savior, Shepherd, and Friend. And it's what He does, not least of which is giving all true believers in Jesus Christ eternal life, hope, blessing, and all things. Through grace, Jesus became our substitute. He lived a perfect life. He died a death that satisfied the wrath of God, and He rose from the dead as the first fruits of all who will put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God has made us alive in Christ, and He gave us life as part of a church family so that we would be for the praise of His glory. Look at chapter 3, verse 20-21. It summarizes this. Now, to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than we ask than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We are saved and added to God's church so that we will live for His glory. The passage says that this is true of us and of Jesus. And in John chapter 13, in the Last Supper, when Judas had gone out to betray Jesus said to the other apostles, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. And then in John 17, verse 4, the Bible says, or Jesus says to God the Father in his prayer, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And so Jesus lived to glorify God, to display and praise God's unique greatness. Jesus is on mission to accomplish the work that God gave him to do. But Jesus is not on the earth anymore. So, to continue accomplishing the work of Jesus for the glory of God, Ephesians 1 through 3 says that the church is Christ's body to display and praise the unique greatness of God on the earth. God chose us to live to the praise of the glory of his grace. He saved us by grace, and he gave us the same calling as Jesus had, which, as Jesus prayed to his Father in John 17, 18, you sent me into the world. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. We are called by God to glorify him on earth through life and through death. Ephesians 1, verse 12 says, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. So based on the book of Ephesians and the life of Jesus, I'm going to preach to you on living to glorify God. That is the life of all spiritual blessing, both in heaven and on earth. It's the best life. It's the only eternal life. So we need to ask ourselves, am I living a life that glorifies God? And we're going to study what that means from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, 21. It's a section of the book that tells us what to do about the doctrine that he taught us in verses or chapters 1 through 3. It tells us how to live as Christians who glorify God. And so Ephesians teaches us that to glorify God, we must, number one, live on mission. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Live on mission. Therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you. That's the tone. So I'm going to try to use that tone this morning. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. That calling refers to chapters 1 to 3, where Paul lays out all that God has done for us in Christ. In the words of our church mission statement that are out there in the lobby on those pictures, our calling is to behold, value, and proclaim the unique greatness of God. So how does Ephesians 4, 1 tell us to start doing that? If you look at the text, he says, it's urgent that we live worthy of our calling. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Live in a manner worthy of our mission. Live suitably, the word means. You're saved from sin, rescued from pride, redeemed from harshness and impatience. You're made part of God's family. You're added to his church, which is the body of Christ designed to glorify him on the earth. So live your mission in a way that fits with what God has done for you and made you to be. And it starts with the people in your own church family. Notice verse 3. We're united with the church. Eager, it says, to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So chapter 2 and 3 teach that the redeemed people of God, the church of Jesus, is made up of one people. A people, though, from all different groups, Jews and Gentiles, from all walks of life, slave and free, from every social status, rich and poor. All who trust in Christ as Savior are joined together in one body to show and tell the glory of God. In order to do that, our mission, or part of our mission, is to be united, to be at peace with one another, to remember the hope we share in Christ so that we don't become at war and distanced from each other. And that has been a real fight and even a failure through the generations of the church. Now, the Bible is clear that our unity in Christ is on the basis of the truth, the true teaching of faith in Christ that the Bible teaches. We must separate from false teachers, false teaching, and false living. But for true believers who live out our faith in Christ, we need to stay united in order to live our mission and glorify God on the earth. Consider the apostles, the ones that Jesus called, the ones he chose were a fisherman, a zealot, a tax collector. Some were poor, others wealthy. He called some of them the sons of thunder. There was a doubter. There was a Pharisee and a persecutor of the church. And so Jesus made those men part of his church to glorify God. And if he can do that with them, he can take us and unite us to be at peace with each other and glorify him. So we need to live on mission in a worthy way, in a united way. But how can we be equipped to do that? The passage says in verse 7, equipped by our church leaders. This is 7 through 12. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he then gave gifts to men. In saying that he ascended, what does it mean that he had also descended to the lower regions, which is the earth? He who descended is the one who also now ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Like I said, Jesus is not here. He's in heaven. But what he did was he gave, in verse 11, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So we have these apostles and prophets, and those are the men who gave us the Bible, those who knew Jesus directly or knew someone who knew Jesus. The evangelists are those who took the word to the world and planted churches like Philip, Barnabas, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And there is a sense in which that evangelistic ministry continues today across the globe. And then the shepherds or pastors and teachers are the ones who continue today as leaders in local churches. They proclaim God's word. They exhort you to trust and obey its teachings. They seek to lead you to walk with Jesus the way they're trying to walk with Jesus. And when they do that faithfully, you should give every effort to learn from them and follow their example. Jesus gave them to you for this purpose, to equip you to live your mission, to build you up, to become more like Jesus, and through it, bring greater glory to God and good to your own life and those around you. So trust Jesus and make the most of his plans, his gifts for you, even though he's not here with us. And if we do accept Jesus' gifts of these pastors and church members in our lives, we must be further living out our mission by maturing into Christ's likeness. That's verses 13 to 16, maturing into Christ's likeness. Until we all attain the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joint and held together by every joint which is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. God's truth is proclaimed by the leaders so that we will know Christ. The truth is learned and practiced by the members so that we all grow into the image of Christ. Everyone in the church is growing into maturity by what every one of you contributes to each other. And it's in Christ-like growth that we're sharing. So these local church relationships are Jesus' plan to grow you up in Christ-like love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, meekness, and all the qualities that imitate and exemplify God. The church is Jesus' means to glorify God on earth while he's in heaven by using us to fulfill the Great Commission until his appointed time to return and rule in presence and with visible power. So we use every aspect of our lives to make disciples of Jesus as he commanded us. We keep on beholding, valuing, and proclaiming him. We do it in our homes. We do it at work. We do it in our church. We do it on vacation. We do it with our hobbies. We do it with our actions, our attitudes, and our words. It means you need to pray and to plan. How can I best live for His glory as someone who's called to follow in the footsteps of Jesus in every area of my life? This growth is a process, and there are lots of ups and downs, but always moving toward Christ-likeness. For God's glory, together with God's ordained church leaders and church family. So, to glorify God with our lives, we must live on mission with the church. But now we have a second way that we need to live for God's glory. Number two, we live in the truth, or we live the truth. Verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to their hardness of heart. They've become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have learned about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through its deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Glorifying God by living the truth means that we walk in our new self that's created like Christ. And that truth requires that we first stop walking in our old self. So there are two aspects of this living the truth. There's something that we learn from Christ and that we have to keep on learning and being taught by Him. So number one, we learn or are learning to put off our old self, what is not true of us in Christ. So we must put off the filthy or the futility of unsaved thinking. The lost are darkened in their spiritual understanding. They're alienated from the life of God. They're ignorant because their hearts are hard. They've given themselves up to sensuality. They're greedy to practice impurity. And none of that is true of a genuine Christian. The truth is that we've been taught by Jesus to put off our old self. That's our former way of life. Our old life is corrupt through its deceitful desires. And we must reject that kind of thinking and living. Consider Judas, who was not a true follower of Jesus. His thinking became evident, and his life choices eventually revealed reality. So what is true of you? Take a serious look at your thinking and your life choices. What kind of desires are you feeding? Are you just hanging around with Jesus? Or are you really being taught by Jesus? Are you really following Him? Is what you choose to think about and do in secret or in the company of lost sinners what you learned from Jesus? Or are you conforming to the desires of your flesh and following the corrupt company of people who are alienated from God? The movies, games, hopes and dreams of the world are laced with sinful passions. How do you view those things and let your heart and lead your heart through the wilderness of this world? A life that glorifies God lives the truth, not a lie. And that starts by learning to put off your old self. But we don't stop there. We must continue learning to live our new self. What is true of us in Jesus? And look at verse 23. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Okay, be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he might have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it might give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. The renewing of your mind is vital to glorify God with your life and enjoy the blessings of walking with Jesus. You have to know and believe the truth about who you are in Christ. You're created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You've put away falsehood, so that means you need to speak truth with everyone. You are going to get angry, but it should not be selfish anger against people who offend you. You must reject and repent of sinful anger, and you learn to use righteous anger to work on holy change in your life and in the lives of others. You need to work hard to provide for yourself financially, provide for your family, for your church. Stealing is not an option for you as a Christian. Work hard so you can give money to God's work in the lives of people, through your church and individually. You know, how you talk really matters as a Christian. We're to use our words for good, to build up. Speak in ways that are appropriate and helpful to others. Refuse to let corrupt and hurtful speech come out of your mouth. Put away from your mind and mouth any bitterness at other people. Wrath, anger, clamor, slander. Don't do it. Don't think it. Remember how God loves and forgives you in Christ. And with that in mind, show kindness. Be forgiving, especially to your church family, who can often be the hardest people to be tender-hearted toward. Okay, that finishes the first two aspects of a life that glorifies God. Number one, live on mission. Number two, live the truth. And now let's look at number three. To glorify God with our lives, we must live in love. This is chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Live in love is defined and displayed by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This begins with the command to imitate God. Back up to chapter 4, verse 32, we're going to see more aspects of this love of God that we're to imitate. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. God's love for us in Christ is kind, it's tender-hearted, it's forgiving. It looks like what Jesus did on the cross when he forgave those who falsely accused him and horribly abused him. God is your standard for love. Learn how he loves people. It's not a love without justice, truth, or discernment. But it is a sacrificial and long-suffering love that meets the true needs of others. The story of Nicodemus in John chapter 3 reveals God's love. Remember that familiar verse that he tells Nicodemus? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus, at the Last Supper, right after Judas left to betray him, he said to his disciples in John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you're also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. We don't even really comprehend this, and it would transform the way we live if we would meditate on it and the Spirit would empower us to love like Jesus. It's like the hymn writer said, the love of God, how rich, how pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure. And it's shown through us as God's children when we imitate him. I'm sorry for you musicians who are trying to fill out the rest of the hymn in your mind. I just felt like that part fit better. If you need to go ahead and finish that line in your head, go ahead. Okay. That part of how we live to the glory of God, but to imitate God's love, we must reject the false kind of love that the world is addicted to. Living in love for the glory of God means that we must flee sexual immorality and all evil. Look at verse 3. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Satan and the world will try to deceive you and tell you that you're loving by having sex with your girlfriend or boyfriend. The world has redefined love to be self-gratifying, feelings first, coveting after what you don't have, and choosing to get it now rather than wait for God's time and God's way. Now, you may not have done it with another person, but you have committed sexual immorality in your mind or even with your body all by yourself. None of that is God's love. You must flee it. In fact, the beginning of true love is learning how to overcome false sensual love in your mind and in your body. If you're failing to glorify God in this area of your life, please get help. Our pastors and many of our church family can help you overcome the sins of immoral imaginations, masturbation, or worse. You must not live that way. You can't live that way and truly love God and glorify him with your life. If you keep living in sexual sin, you will not go to heaven. God says that we must not be deceived. Those actions unrepented of and continually lived in means that you're not safe. And you will be going to hell where the wrath of God is poured out on the sons of disobedience. I know that's heavy, but it is what the Bible says. The true children of God imitate him in purity and in genuine love. Every true Christian can live in victory. You don't have to be a slave to sin, to immorality in your mind or your body. I know it's hard to talk about, but it's rampant in the church. It's rampant in our society, not the true church, but in the professing church. So flee it. Come, get help in Christ. Okay, that's the dark and the scary part of our hearts and lives, but God wants us to live in the light and joyful place of his beloved children. Look at the third way we walk in love. It says in verse 8, discerning what pleases the Lord. Well, I actually don't think it says that in verse 8. That's the section we're going to go to. Start with verse 7. Therefore, do not become partakers with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. And the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. It's verse 10. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it's shameful to even speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed to the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, get into the light. And arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Living in love for the glory of God means that we don't live as partners with evil and immoral people. We reject that kind of living in ourselves, and we refuse to go along with those who do it. Rather, we're called to be God's children of light. The light God talks about and describes is what he says. It's all goodness. It's what's right. It's what's true. The focus of a person who loves God is trying to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. I'm glad he said it that way. trying to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. We take no part in dark and evil deeds, things done in secret, things told to us as a secret. Instead, we live in the light, discerning what pleases God. So the question for us to ask ourselves then is, how do we actually live? Do we try to discern what pleases the Lord based on the Word of God? Or are we actually just living, trying to please ourselves and others, and then just kind of hope that maybe it pleases God too? Living in love means active, purposely taking the effort to discern what pleases the Lord and then do it. That effort glorifies God. Try to discern what would be good, what would be right, what would be true things that would please the Lord, things that you can enjoy and thank the Lord for. There's so much that we can enjoy in God's world. You know, even when they're invented and creatively produced by unbelievers. I mean, from ping pong to opera, from video games to, well, I don't know, books, from manicures to motocross. I mean, there are meals, there's movies, there's music, sports, business, vacations, and so many things we can enjoy with gratitude to God. The key, though, is that we really try to discern whether those things help us love the Lord, who is good, right, and true. We must be careful that none of those things cause us to lose our first love, to become idolaters. What pleases the Lord is for us to love Him supremely and to learn to love what He loves, imitating Him. Okay, so living in love is huge, and it weaves through every part of our life that glorifies God. But we have to move on now to the final aspect of living for the glory of God as taught by this passage, and it is number 4, living with wisdom. Look at verse 15, verse chapter 5. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand the will of the Lord. And don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Pay attention to how you live. Don't just skip through life following your feelings and the tantalizing input that the world gives you. The days are evil. Be on guard. Be careful. Walk as a wise person would walk. And start this with how you use your time. If you're going to glorify God by living with wisdom, you must make the best use of your time. Verse 15. You know, we all know that time is one of our most important resources. We all know that we have to make choices with our time. We all say and believe that we are very busy. But we all have the same amount of time. And we always try to make time to do what we want or what we believe is best. So one of the best ways to evaluate what's important to you is to look at how you actually use your time. The Bible says to be wise or skillful in how you use your time. The days are evil, and you must not be swept along in its path. You were saved and made to live as the new people of God. So make the best use of your time. And what is the best use of your time? Well, it's to understand and do the will of the Lord. Verse 17. Doing the will of God is always the wise choice, to try to understand the will of God for you and do it. And where does God's word say that you get wisdom? Well, for children and young people, it starts where Proverbs 4, verse 3 says, and there are lots of examples of this, but when I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, "Let your heart hold fast to my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom. Get insight. Don't forget. And do not turn away from the words of my mouth." We get wisdom from wise parents. We also get wisdom from Christ. Colossians 2, verse 3 says, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We get wisdom from the Word of God. Proverbs 2, verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. And then we have the context here in Ephesians chapter 4 that tells us we get wisdom from pastors and teachers and from the church family when they're trying to share the Word of God with us and trying to carefully apply it in their own lives. So as you can tell, he probably told this a while ago, every one of these truths could be a whole sermon. So let's move on. Next, we glorify God by living with wisdom that comes from, do you see it? Verse 18, it comes from the Spirit of God. Be filled with the Spirit. Verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So here again, he starts with a negative before he gives the positive. But in every case, we understand better what we're supposed to do when we understand what we're not supposed to do. So we're not to live under the influence of wine or control of substances. That would include anything that we get addicted to. In our age, there is a lot of drunkenness still with alcohol. But there's also addiction to pornography. There's addiction to video games, to social media, to drugs, to sex, to money, to food, to shopping, to leisure. None of that will glorify God when you're addicted to them or controlled by them. Instead, we glorify God through the wise path of being influenced and controlled by the Spirit of God. As Christians, we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. But we need Him to keep on influencing us, keep on controlling us every day through our submission to Him, listening and obeying to His will and His Word. You know, one of the ways that we're filled with the Spirit's wisdom is talking to each other with the Word of God. We also do it through singing with each other, like we did this morning. Corporate worship is a way of wise Spirit filling. Another dead giveaway that we're being influenced and controlled by the Spirit of God is when you give thanks to God in everything, as the passage says. That's not self-generated. It's something that we must choose to do, but that God empowers so that we give thanks in everything. And then there's this thing we definitely are not born doing naturally, submission. We don't naturally submit. We're born trying to go our own way and to get our own will. But believers who glorify God with wisdom by being filled with the Spirit will submit to God and will even submit to one another. The Spirit will always lead us to submit our wills to God's will and to the good of others, which will lead to our own good. That's the beautiful thing about it. All right. That was a ton of Bible content. So this is why I wanted you to have your handout. If you'll pull that out, or just look at it with me. We're going to summarize and review. I'm going to read it with you. The passage says, Paul says, I urge you to live a life that glorifies God, walking with Jesus, enjoying His blessings. God's glory is His unique greatness. We're saved and added to God's church to display and praise the glory of God. Jesus lived to glorify God, and we have that same calling. Glorifying God is the one life or the only life of true blessing. So how do we live a life that glorifies God? Number one, live on mission, worthy of our calling, united with the church, equipped by our church leaders and church family, maturing into Christ-likeness. Glorify God by living the truth, learning to put off our old self, what's not true of us in Christ, learning to live our new self, what is true of us in Christ. And we glorify God by living in love. Imitate God. Flee sexual immorality and all evil. Discern what pleases the Lord. And then fourth, live with wisdom. Make the best use of our time. Do the will of the Lord. Be filled with the Spirit. And I put all the references there so that you could go back and study that if you would. A life that glorifies God lives on mission, lives the truth, lives in love, lives with wisdom. There really is no other path of blessing than walking with Jesus. This is how the world will know that we're followers of Christ. This is how we'll live the blessed life. This is how God is glorified when we bear much fruit. This is how we escape the wrath of hell and enjoy the grace of heaven. So, how will you live? How are you living? And how do you know? Well, look seriously at how you think and how you live. Not what you say, not what you wish, but how you actually are. What do you do in private, in your mind, in your room, in your car? How do you live with friends? What kind of friends do you have? What comes out of your mouth? How is your attitude when you're not trying to impress someone? Are you living for the glory of God or the pleasures of sin that last only for a season? If you're living for sin, repent. Return to Christ. Would you please get help from your church leadership and your church family? If you're living for the glory of God, I know it's not perfect, but keep going. Keep growing. Bring others with you. You know, Ephesians 6 says that we are in a spiritual war. We're not on vacation. It's a battle, and we need our spiritual armor on to stand against sin, our flesh, and the devil. He's wily, he's powerful, and your flesh is stronger than you are. But neither are stronger than Christ. He's already won the war, so you can stand in the fight with hope, which is confident expectation. Because you know Jesus has already won, and He's in you, and He's with you, and your hope is in Him. The glory of God and the joy of our souls, it's worth fighting for. Would you agree? Choose a life that glorifies God. Walking with Jesus is the life of blessing, because the Bible says so. And many of us can attest through our own testimony that it really is true. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for Your Word that stands written. It stood the test of time. The Bible stands, and we're thankful that we can study it. Thank You for the privilege of being able to read it, that it's not being snatched from our hands. Oh, Lord, there's got to be some sense of reality of these things when in our own age, one country is marching on another with tanks and guns. Lord, help us not to live in deception, thinking that, oh, it's fine. What's the big deal? All these dedicated Christians are just all worked up, and let's just enjoy life and go on in our own flesh. Please don't let anyone leave here not taking seriously the sin that has crept into their minds and into their lives, things they're doing in secret that really do, if not repented of, demonstrate that they're not genuine followers of Yours. Please help them to be courageous, to die to their reputation, and to confess their sin to someone here who can help them. You are able to set us free and give us joy and blessing and hope. But we must fix our trust in You. We have to behold Your glory, Your unique greatness. We have to learn to value You and Your greatness more than anything else. And then we go live to proclaim that to others, and around we go, higher and higher, closer and closer to the glory that will be revealed when we see You. Not that we're some special Christian on a higher plane, but all through life we grow more into the maturity and the stature that belongs to Your Son Jesus. We don't understand. It doesn't make sense to us why You didn't stay here and do this Yourself, because we're a mess. We are miserable witnesses in so many ways. And yet we can say that as You genuinely redeem and change us into the image of Christ, it is a miracle. It's incredible. And it brings great glory to You when we weak, undeserving human beings display the meekness and gentleness of Christ, the love and the freedom and the holiness and the righteousness of Christ. That is incredible. And your Spirit is capable of it. And we must seek you for it. So, would you graciously work in every heart? Let there not be one who goes away without some commitment to seek you more and to understand and follow you better. Oh, that is the way of joy, and we want to walk in it. Would you help us by your Spirit? In Jesus' name, amen.